The words of God given to us today are Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Amen. There are a total of four Gospels in the New Testament. While all of the Gospels testify about Jesus Christ, each Gospel emphasizes slightly different themes of Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew emphasizes Jesus as the one who came as the King of the Jews. This is why verse 1 of the book of Matthew begins with a genealogy that reads, "This is a genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The Korean Bible actually reads, "the son of Abraham, the son of David," while the Greek Bible and any other Bible versions all read, "the son of David," or the son of David, the son of Abraham. This emphasizes that Jesus came as the son of a line of kings, and is at the same time also the king of the kingdom of God. Furthermore, because the words of the king are the law, the book of Matthew contains many of Jesus' words and is well organized and well written. Cases in point include the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, the parable of the kingdom of heaven in chapter 13, and the words on the eschatology in chapters 24 through 25. The book also testifies that the inscription, quote-unquote, "the King of the Jews," was placed on the cross where Jesus was crucified. The book of Mark emphasizes the Jesus who came as a servant. A servant is not someone who needs to speak, but someone who needs to work. That is why the words, quote-unquote, "at once" or "immediately" appear 41 times in the book of Mark. In reading this book, you almost feel a grave sense of urgency. In this book, we witness Jesus who is busily serving, moving from one ministry to another. There are a total of 36 miracles recorded in the Gospels, 19 of which are in the book of Mark. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke record Jesus' birth through his genealogy. However, the book of Mark omits all of this and begins with Jesus' public ministry because there is no need to examine the origins of a servant. The Gospel of Luke emphasizes the Jesus who came as a human in flesh. Therefore, the Gospel of Luke details the story of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary before Jesus' birth and the events that occurred upon the birth of the baby Jesus. Moreover, the record of Jesus growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and the people, as well as the record of Jesus' visit to the temple as a boy at the age of 12, or his bar mitzvah, are only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Additionally, the account of Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem and sweating drops that look like blood as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane are also only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Therefore, when we read the Gospel of Luke thoroughly, we discover Jesus, who is both fully God and both fully human. So the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, and accordingly, the Gospels naturally share many similar passages. However, apart from these three Gospels, the Gospel of John, often called the Fourth Gospel, was written from a completely different perspective. This book emphasizes that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, it emphasizes Jesus' divinity. The term Son of God means God Himself. In Korea, the concept of father and son is strongly connected to hierarchy, but in the Bible, this concept emphasizes equality. Just as a lion's cub is a lion, and the Son of Man is a human, so is the Son of God, God. Therefore, the Gospel of John begins by introducing Jesus, who existed as the Word from the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. While the Gospel of Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is a king descended from the King David, and the Gospel of Luke emphasizes that Jesus was a man conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Gospel of John emphasizes that Jesus is far more than all of the aforementioned. Jesus exists as the Word even before the creation of this world, and that Word became flesh to dwell among us. When Jesus said to the Jews that whoever obeys my word will never see death, the Jews, upon hearing this, were taken aback and responded, "Abraham and all the prophets have died, and yet you say that whoever keeps your word will not die. You must be clearly demon-possessed." From the perspective of the Jews, even Abraham, who is considered the greatest of all men by the Jews, is dead, and so were all the prophets who came after him, who were commissioned to deliver God's word. And here comes a man who claims that no one will see death, and no one will die if they obey his word. So the Jews were thinking, "Who are you to say such an outrageous thing? You must definitely be possessed by a demon." So then Jesus went on to say that your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews retorted, "You're not even 50 years old, and you're telling me that you have seen Abraham?" Indeed, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus came to this earth. So the idea that Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing Jesus in his day, and that he saw it, and that he was glad, came across as very absurd to the Jews. They were shocked, and they asked how someone under the age of 50 could possibly have seen Abraham. And to this, Jesus responded, John chapter 5, verse 58. "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And when the Jews heard this, they were so angry that they tried to hit Jesus with a stone. And the reason they were so angry was because they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of the Holy Trinity. We discover from this verse that the response of Jesus is not in the past tense, such as, "Before Abraham was born, I was there," but rather in the present tense that reads, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And this is the NIV version. Again, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Abraham was a man who existed in the past, but Jesus is always in the present tense, even then. when God called upon Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he described himself in this way, "I am who I am." God, who is self-existent, also spoke of himself in the present tense. The Triune God is not only self-existent, but also exists in the present tense, together with us. Therefore, the Triune God was our Lord in the past, is our Lord in the present, and will be our Lord in the future. Therefore, no matter what our circumstances are or what kind of situation we are in, he not only knows about it all, but is also with us together in the now. Jesus also said the following words on his impending death on the cross. John chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Our Savior Jesus willingly laid down his life on the cross and willingly gave up his life to grant us eternal life. His body was torn by a whip of iron, his head crushed by a crown of thorns, his hands and feet torn by nails, and his sides pierced by a spear, spilling every last drop of his blood. And he knowingly suffered all of this to atone us for all the sins that we have committed with our bodies, our heads, our hands and feet, and even the sins of our hearts and minds, which no one knows but God knows. And Jesus did not go this way reluctantly or under duress, but of his own free will. Therefore, upon careful reading of the book of John, we clearly see Jesus in his divine nature and his unwavering commitment to carrying the cross and walking the path of suffering. Likewise, as a way to emulate such God, today's text urges us to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He has loved us so dearly and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Let us read verse 1 of today's scripture. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children." We are called to follow God's example. And a more accurate meaning of follow is to make into a mold. This means that we need to follow God's example, or more importantly, mold ourselves into the image of God. However, there are aspects of God that we can emulate, and then there are other aspects that we cannot emulate. The latter, or the aspects of God that he does not communicate to us, are called the incommunicable attributes. And these include God's aseity, or self-existence, which means he exists on his own, immutability, which means God is the same yesterday and today, infinity, which means God has never ceased to exist, and omnipresence, which means God is everywhere. These attributes of God allow us to see how different God, the Creator, is from the humans in flesh who are the created, and that these attributes can never be emulated, but should only be revered. On the other hand, there are communicable attributes that God has chosen to share with us. These are his holiness, love, mercy, compassion, faithfulness, and patience. These are the attributes that we should emulate. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In order to follow God's example, we must not conform to the patterns of this world or to the values of this age. While we should be molded into the image of God, just like how a fish-shaped pastry or bungeoppang is molded in its given frame or patterns, we often mold ourselves to the patterns of this world. But the mold of God and the mold of this world are never the same. Even if they may appear similar, they are in reality very different. Yet, many Christians do not seek to change the mold that they are sitting in, but rather the contents or the color of the dough. Regardless of whether the dough is made from wheat flour or rice flour, the pattern of such dough will vary depending on the mold used. Also, regardless of whether the dough's color is white, red, or yellow, if they are sitting in the same mold, then the shape and the pattern of that pastry will remain the same. So God is telling us not to change the type of the dough or the color, but to change the whole mold itself. And only then can we become in the image of God and follow the example of God. The first half of verse 2 demonstrates specifically what we should do when we follow the example of God. The first half of verse 2 reads, "Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us." A concrete way to follow the example of God is to walk in the love of Christ. The Korean Bible actually reads, "just as Christ loved you." But a direct translation of the Greek Bible reads, "just as Christ loved us." So God loved not only the Jews, nor did he love only the Gentiles. God loved all his people. And Paul also deeply recognized that he himself was the object of Jesus Christ's love. The love of Jesus Christ for us culminates, without a doubt, in the cross. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10 describes the condition that we were in when Jesus shed his blood of atonement on the cross, bearing the price of our sins. They read, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" It is said from this verse that Jesus Christ died in our place while we were still powerless, while we were still sinners, and while we were still God's enemies. When we were powerless means that we were unable to live by the word of God and had no desire to even keep it. And at the time, we had no faith at all, nor any desire or hearts to even have that faith. Therefore, our journey of faith was not initiated by our own will, but rather by God's will. He initiated it. When we were sinners means when we were useless and worthless. We might be willing to donate blood for a child in a critical medical condition or someone of significance to our society. But if we were told to donate blood for someone who had committed a heinous crime, we might refuse, even if we wanted to do so in the first place. But yet, Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for us sinners who are dead in our own transgressions and sins. And lastly, when we were enemies means when we stood in the direct opposite to God. When we failed to follow God's example, which we should emulate, but instead followed only the worldly values that we should not emulate, and when we believe that what we see in this world was everything, that is when Jesus Christ died in our place, thereby connecting us to God. In fact, a state of enmity or a state of being enemies can only be sustained when both parties are of equal status, ability, and wealth. In the famous play of William Shakespeare, Romeo and Juliet, the two families, Romeo's Montague family and Juliet's Capulet family, are described to be enemies. And this is because both families held similar status. But if one family were a royal family with absolute power and the other a mere noble family, the two households would not even be considered enemies. How much less could a created being be an enemy of God, the Creator? And nevertheless, the fact that we are described to be even enemies of God means that we were that much hostile to Him, but yet Jesus Christ showed His love by shedding His blood of atonement for us. And if we accept such kind of love as the epicenter of our faith, then we should duly walk in such love and continue to follow God's example. That is what the Bible is challenging us today. The second half of verse 2 reads, "Gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The love of Jesus that we have seen shows that he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus did not give up what he had in his hand, but rather, he gave himself up. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Having the same mindset of Jesus Christ can be said to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus was originally in the form of God, and his very nature was God. If an actor or an entertainer is asked to play the role of a genius doctor in a movie or drama, they will diligently study for the role. They will visit hospitals, imitate the daily routine of doctors for a while, and learn medical terminology. They will meticulously examine what goes on in the hospitals. But just because they have done all that, and just because they have portrayed such characters in the movies and dramas perfectly, does not mean that the actor is a real doctor. And if one were to claim that they are a real doctor, just because they have portrayed the doctor so well, and then even go farther to attempt to perform actual surgery, then he or she would be committing a crime and endangering the lives of others. And this is because he or she does not have the nature of a doctor. In fact, to truly become a genius doctor, you need to enter medical school at a young age, graduate at the top of your class, and gain extensive clinical experience. For example, if you become a cardiac surgeon, you need to possess exceptional insight and surgical experience in your field. This is what would make you a world-class doctor despite the young age, and this is what it means to be in the nature of a doctor. Likewise, Jesus is not merely imitating God or resembling an outward likeness to God. He himself is identical to God in and out and is in the nature of God. But Jesus chose to empty himself and give himself up and became bound in human flesh. This is such an incredible event which is beyond my ability to explain with precision. The Eternal One became finite. The Creator became a created being. Even if I were to become an insect to save the flies, mosquitoes, or mayflies, it would be incomparable to what Jesus did for us. This is because flies, mosquitoes, or mayflies are all finite beings, as am I. And so in this way, that Jesus Christ, the Creator, showed his self-sacrificing love for us, the created. Furthermore, it is said that Jesus Christ offered himself to God as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 to 21. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood." In the time of Noah, the world was filled with evil. The thoughts of human and the plans of humans were so evil that God regretted having created men. Therefore, God punished humanity with a flood that lasted 1 year and 17 days. After Noah and his family came out of the ark, they built an altar and offered burnt offerings to God. And God smelled the pleasing aroma and promised never again to curse the ground because of humans. The book of Leviticus testifies that when the Israelites offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and fellowship offerings, the smell of such offerings burning was a sweet aroma to God. And back to today's scripture, it is said that Jesus did not offer the cleanest, most perfect animal on earth as a sacrifice, but offered himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 reads, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. About 2 weeks before his crucifixion, Jesus visited Bethany, the home of Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. There was a banquet being held in his honor, and Mary brought very expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And the perfume that Mary had poured on Jesus was expensive, costing 300 denarii, equivalent to a worker's annual salary. Judas Iscariot, upon seeing this, commented that it would have been better to sell the perfume and give the money to the poor. But this was only because he was actually hoping to embezzle some of the proceeds from the sale. So while the house of Mary was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, Judas's heart was filled with a foul odor. And Jesus said that Mary poured the perfume for his upcoming burial. He very much valued the heart and actions of Mary, who wanted to remember and commemorate Jesus, who will soon be given as an offering on the cross. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, a time to celebrate the birth of the Lord and anticipate his second coming. Jesus Christ is the only one who gave himself up to save us and to give us eternal life. Jesus Christ, who is in the nature of God, gave himself up and became a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And accordingly, Jesus Christ alone is our Savior. So let us all walk in love just as Jesus Christ loved us, so that we all follow the example of God. And unless we give ourselves up first, we will not be able to gain anything. And unless we give ourselves up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice, we are not following the example of God. We need to ask ourselves whether we are meaninglessly wasting our precious lives away by holding on to what we have and not giving up ourselves. By not giving ourselves up, and by not giving worship in our daily lives so that our lives become worship, are we perhaps still following the patterns of this world and not the patterns of God? Just as the Lord has granted us eternal life by giving himself up, we need to give ourselves up to write a new history of life that would start with us. Once we strive to take hold of that for which took hold of us, each and every one of our lives will become the vessels to spread the truth and the life. And once we start living such lives, they will be filled with meaning and enrichment. If each and every one of us gathered here faithfully live out such lives, then the upcoming seasons of Advent and Christmas will always be the season of true life and true hope. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, even though you have told us to follow the example of God, we often long to follow the patterns of this age and this world. We believe that following the values of this world will allow us to go higher and appear higher, and will bring us greater benefits and joy. But we know that such a life will eventually end in a deep sigh. But even so, we often choose to ignore that fact. So at this hour, we ask that as we continue to live our lives and that our faith deepens, may we be continuously molded, not in the image of this world, but in the image of God. Today, we give thanks to you for allowing us to commemorate the fourth Sunday of Advent. May we deeply engrave in our hearts that you have died for us when we were powerless, when we were sinners, and when we were enemies. And may we never forget that you not only willingly and voluntarily gave yourself up for us, but also offered yourself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And because the Lord gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice, we were granted with eternal life. In your likeness, may we also willingly give ourselves up, and by continuing to give worship in our daily lives so that our lives become worship. And in doing so, may our lives be filled with the fragrance and aroma of truth and life. May the Advent and Christmas season that we celebrate not be a mere formality, but be a true season of life and hope. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.